On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Okay, so I've got a suggestion. The suggestion is this. When this lockdown ends, we should all go to Dubai. And I have a very specific reason for that. In Dubai is possibly the best water slide in the world. And here's a quote from someone who's tried it. I've not been there myself yet. In a queue of about 20 people, six or seven backed out as their turn came, laughing nervously. One woman lost her balance in front of me. Thankfully, her grip on the handlebar was tight, or she would have hurtled down the vertical slide in God knows what. I grew more and more nervous as I moved ahead, imagining all sorts of scary scenarios, all ending in injury or death. Scary, right? It's basically a huge, nearly vertical drop. And when you're at the top, all you can see is sky. And so to push yourself down blind is a total leap of faith. And actually, that's the name of the water slide. It's called the Leap of Faith. And the thing is, that's the attitude that many people have towards Christianity. People think that to be a Christian is to take a leap of blind faith, where we just throw all the evidence out the window and just believe. But that is nothing like what the Bible expects of us. Especially as we turn to this biography of Jesus that we find in Luke. Here is a man who has carefully put together all the evidence from eyewitness accounts so that we might be convinced and persuaded, so that we might not have blind faith, but encounter the evidence and make our own minds up about Jesus. God the Holy Spirit has given us this book so that we would be convinced about Jesus. It's not about blind faith. So today, let's look at the evidence and make our own minds up about Jesus. Let's see if we are convinced that Jesus is alive. And this is good for all of us. If you're still unsure about Jesus, and you're not sure about his relevance for your life, this is for you. If this current crisis has shaken your confidence in Jesus, this is for you. If you already know Jesus, but his impact on your life is not yet what it might be, this is for you. Let's consider two main pieces of evidence from our text in Luke today. The first piece of evidence, the empty tomb. The first people that needed convincing about Jesus were his followers. You see, there's a kind of chronological snobbery that assumes that people from the past were naive and gullible, Of course they believed in resurrections and miracles. They probably thought they happened every other Tuesday. But that sort of attitude just reveals our own naivety, not theirs. These were regular people just like us, and as regular people, they assumed that dead people would remain dead. Luke's account starts like this, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Jesus' most loyal followers couldn't wait any longer. These women had been with Jesus from the beginning. They'd heard his message, they'd experienced his power to heal, and they travelled with him since Galilee. Some of them had even generously used their own wealth to fund his mission. And they were with him right until the end. They were there, watching for it from a distance as Jesus died. They saw the darkness. They heard his cries. They saw his body being taken down from the cross, wrapped in linen and placed in the tomb. So now they had one final act of devotion to perform. On Friday, they carefully prepared spices and perfume to anoint Jesus' body. But by the time they were ready, the Sabbath had arrived and it was time for them to rest. They waited. Sunday arrived and they get up as early as possible and they gathered their things and they went to anoint Jesus' body. The first faint glow of morning was barely lighting the path as they returned to the tomb where they were at just or less than 48 hours ago. So just notice this before we go any further. These are Jesus' most loyal, faithful followers, yes? And they are expecting a body. They're not going to the tomb really excited, carrying party poppers and party bags, carrying balloons or anything like that. They haven't got a banner that says, "Welcome back, Jesus." They are expecting, naturally, that dead people stay dead. And it's the same for the rest of Jesus' followers. Where were they? They weren't hidden away, getting the secret birthday surprise party ready. They were hidden away in secret, in hiding, terrified. But then the women found the first piece of evidence. Verses 2 and 3 say, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb was empty. Now, can you imagine what sort of thoughts would have gone through these women's minds? How might they have tried to explain this inexplainable fact before them? Three options. Maybe they could have thought to themselves, "Oh no, we've got the wrong tomb." Well, no, that doesn't make sense. These women were there less than 48 hours ago. They saw Jesus' body placed in this very tomb. And even today, when people make this suggestion that these women went to the wrong tomb, it's usually tinged with a really kind of ugly, unacceptable sexism, saying that they were blinded by their emotions of the previous day. And is it likely that Peter would have made exactly the same mistake as them? Is it likely that he would have later ran ahead and gone to exactly the same wrong, empty tomb? No, not very convincing at all. That option, rule it out. The second thought that might have gone through these women's heads were, what if the disciple stole his body? Again, it's not very convincing. The last these women heard, the disciples were running away from soldiers coming to arrest Jesus. The last these women heard, Peter was so terrified of a little servant girl that he wouldn't even admit that he'd ever known Jesus. So how are these terrified, cowardly disciples going to suddenly turn into soldier-defeating, grave-robbing warriors? Not very convincing. One more thought that may have gone through their minds. What if Jesus didn't really die? Again, they were there. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw the spear thrust into his side. They saw his lifeless corpse taken down from the cross and laid in this very tomb. And even if he had fallen into some coma, he didn't, but even if he had, how would this half-dead person summon the strength to remove this massive heavy stone that was laid in front of the tomb in the first place? Not very convincing. None of this made sense. But suddenly, they were not alone. The next verses follow like this. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." These mysterious figures with shining clothes came with the answer to the riddle of the empty tomb. To paraphrase, why are you looking for a living person in a tomb? It's like looking for a hippo in a Sainsbury's. You're searching in the wrong place. These faithful women were convinced by the only explanation that made sense. He is not here. He has risen. And I think this is so helpful for us to remember. If our confidence in Jesus is ever shaken, our feelings, we know this, can be all over the place. Maybe you'll go through a busy season, and you won't find time to read your Bible or pray. And suddenly, that joy that you once knew isn't there. Or maybe you'll go through a really tough time and it just won't feel like God is real. Our emotions are so unstable sometimes. But in such times, I am so glad that our faith does not rely on our emotions. Our faith stands on the facts. And yes, we have our own personal experiences which validate our faith in Jesus, but even if all of that was taken away, we would still have this one fact to stand on. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. If there was any other explanation, do you think these women would have been convinced? If there was any other explanation, do you think that the cowardly disciples would have been transformed into persuasive evangelists and willing martyrs? If there was any other possible explanation, why would over half the Roman Empire become Christians by the year 350? And that's even before it became the state religion. If there was any other explanation, why would 2.4 billion people today claim Christ as king? I'm convinced because the tomb was empty. Second piece of evidence, the plan. So imagine the scene. A man has been accused of robbery, of robbing a bank, and he stands before the jury. They've heard the eyewitness evidence, it's been weighed, it's been cross-examined, and it's all pointing in one direction. But there's still one final piece of evidence to be considered. The police have obtained a warrant, they've searched the man's home, and they've found a laptop. And so, in front of the whole court, the file is opened, marked the plan. Inside that file, they see file after file, document after document of building schematics for the bank. They see choices of getaway vehicles. There's suppliers of safe-cracking technology. For months and months, it is very, very clear and obvious that this man has been planning to rob the very bank that he is accused of robbing. The evidence is compelling and the jury is convinced. And that is exactly the same evidence that finally convinces these women in Luke chapter 24. Remember, they were in the cave and they were with those mysterious angelic figures. These figures went on to say, "Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. They were reminded that Jesus had planned this all along. They looked back on all that time that they'd spent with Jesus and all those things that he told them. Yes, there were all those encouraging words about the kingdom of heaven. Yes, there was the great message of good news to the poor and freedom to the downtrodden. But then Jesus would often throw in these strange sentences that they just didn't understand at the time. In Luke's gospel alone, Jesus spoke of his death or his resurrection on three separate occasions. He had planned this for years, and everything happened exactly as he said it would. These women were convinced because it was all part of the plan. But even those three predictions are just part of the evidence trail that we can look back on. Notice that Jesus' words were, "The Son of Man must be delivered, must be crucified, raised." Why must he? Because it was part of a plan that goes back into eternity. Hear this. The Trinity God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planned together not a bank robbery, but a heist on hell. A divine Italian job to blast the doors off death. Do you see the world crumbling around you? Has this time of isolation brought your own flaws into sharper focus? Do you fear and frustration and anxiety? It's because we're all held prisoner by death and sin. But Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to die on a cross, to take the punishment that our sins deserve. And Jesus rose so that we might have new life. New life with him, both now and forever. New life for everyone who trusts in him. This was always the plan. And the trail of evidence flows throughout the Bible. We could look all over the place. We could see in Genesis chapter 3 where God says that the offspring of Eve will come along and crush the devil. And he'll take a painful blow in the process. We could go to Daniel 7 where we see that the Son of Man will come and will be given a kingdom that even outlasts death. Or we could go to Isaiah. And I really want you to hear this. This is a prophecy written 700 years before the events we've been talking about took place. Just listen to a few verses. "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." Did you get that? It's so precious. It's so amazing. This prophecy speaks of a man, 700 years before the event, who will die among criminals, but be buried in a rich man's tomb. This prophecy speaks of a man who will be innocent, but suffer for the sins of others. This prophecy speaks of a man who will die, but then come back to life. not so long ago, I shared these words with a friend, and it was really wonderful to see how his eyebrows just started like raising and raising as he read more and more. "When did you say this was written?" he said. "I am convinced, because this was part of the plan all along." So this morning we've looked at two pieces of evidence. We've heard about the empty tomb and we've heard about God's plan. And honestly, there is plenty more evidence that we could have considered, but I think it's good just to focus on these two for now. So, what if you are now convinced? What if you are now convinced that Jesus is really alive? Well, this realization changes things. When some researcher somewhere in the world discovers the cure, the way to beat COVID-19, we will pay attention. And we do pray that day is coming soon. How much more when there is a man who has discovered the way to beat death? So when Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," we should listen. And when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," we should pay attention. Because if we do, we will beat death as well. If you've been convinced for the first time about Jesus this morning, maybe you'd like to say this prayer with me. You can say it out loud or you can pray it in your own hearts. Father God, I believe that Jesus died and rose to take my sin and give me life. Please forgive me. Amen. And if you've been convinced just all over again this morning, I pray that this would help you to live a more confidently Christian life. Yesterday, the Queen said this: "The discovery of the risen Christ on the first Easter Sunday gave his followers new hope and fresh purpose." And I think that's good. New hope and fresh purpose. We have, because Jesus is risen, we have a new hope that no virus can take away. We have a new hope that no financial crisis, no financial fallout can squash. We have a hope that reaches beyond the grave, past death, to a secure and beautiful future. And because Jesus is risen, we have fresh purpose. Fresh purpose to live for him, to love him, and to share him with everybody that we can. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray just before we finish. Father God, we thank you so much that Jesus is alive. And we just pray for your Spirit's power to convince us of this truth. We pray that whether for the first time or the thousandth time, we would have this certainty that Jesus is alive. And we pray that would make such a difference in the way we live, even this week. Father, we pray that you would help us to love him. We pray that you would help us to live like him. We pray that you would help us to take opportunities that this crisis affords us to share the message of Jesus. Father, whether that's through helping out with a food bank, whether that's through telling our neighbours or speaking on the phone, Father, we pray that this would make a difference. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.